Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, as we're about to get into your word this morning, continue on with this series of messages. Father, we pray even now that your Holy Spirit would do a mighty work in this church, among these people, and in fact, even in our own hearts. Lord, be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for the past several weeks, we've been doing a series of messages from the book of Revelation. We started at chapter 1, and you know, we still got a long way to go to get to chapter 22, so we're going to be here for a while. But before we get into the message for today, I just want to do just a brief review, kind of bring you up to speed on what we've covered thus far. Back in Revelation 1, Jesus appeared to the Apostle John, and he said, "Write the things that you have seen, the things that are now, and the things that will happen later." Now, when he told John, "Write the things you have seen," John did that in Revelation chapter 1. He saw a vision of the glorified Christ, and that's what he wrote about. When he told John, "Write about the things that are now," that didn't just mean, "Hey, write about the things that are happening at this very second in time." That is a reference to the church age, friends, the things that are now. That began in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost, and it will continue to be the things that are now, the time of the church age, up until the day that the church is raptured up into heaven to be with the Lord. He told John, "Write the things that are now." And John did that in chapters 2 and 3 when he penned those letters to the seven churches. And those are the days we're still living in. When he told John, "Write the things that will happen later," later what? Later after the rapture of the church, when all Christians are in heaven. John does this when he pens Revelation chapters 4 through 22. Now look, so far in this series, we have watched as Jesus Christ, who is described as both the Lion and the Lamb, he is in the throne room of God. He approaches the throne of God the Father. He takes the scroll out of God's hand that's sealed with seven seals. And over the past couple of weeks, we saw the judgments of God poured out upon this earth as each one of those seals is broken. As Jesus began to break those first four seals, we saw the four horsemen of the apocalypse ride onto the scene, bringing war, bringing famine, pestilence, and death. And we learned that during this time, the Bible says one quarter, 25% of all of the earth's population will die. Now, that's just during those first four seals. Now, last week, we saw Jesus open seals 5, 6, and 7, the last three seals on the scroll. Here's what happened. John said, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw the souls of those that had been martyred for their faith crying out from under the altar, 'How long, Lord, till you avenge us?'" Well, what's he talking about? You see, after we are raptured up, friends, God will still not be left without a witness on this earth. I briefly told you last week about Revelation chapter 11, in which we read about the two witnesses that had power to perform mighty miracles, much like Moses and Elijah. Revelation chapter 7, we started to learn about the 144 witnesses. These are non-believing Jews who will be converted to Christianity during the tribulation time, and they will be like 144,000 apostles of Christ out there sharing the gospel with as many people as they can. Now, here's what all of these folks have in common. The ones crying out, the souls that are crying out from under the altar, they are the souls of those that have been martyred for their faith during the time of the tribulation. And they're crying out, "God, how long until you avenge our blood?" Now, that's the fifth seal. When the sixth seal was broken, John says that there was an earthquake that was so great and mighty, it caused stars to fall out of the sky, that mountains were shaken off their foundations and islands sank into the sea. And when Jesus opened that seventh seal, if you were here last week, you remember this, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Now, this silence in heaven, folks, this is a time of great anticipation, because what this period of silence actually does is it ushers in seven more judgments of God, known as the seven trumpet judgments, and we're going to be getting into that here in just a little bit. See, these plagues and judgments that came when the seals were opened, they were absolutely terrible. We spent the last couple weeks studying them. But when these new judgments come, these trumpet judgments, we're going to see that things are going to get worse and worse. Now, you'll notice something. There were seven seals on the scroll, and now we're going to see seven trumpet judgments. And I'm going to give you a little something extra. After the seven trumpet judgments, there's seven more judgments coming. I've told you a few different times in this series that whenever we see the number seven in Scripture, oftentimes that symbolizes fullness or completeness or perfection. So the idea here is when God's judgments begin to fall upon this earth, they will not only be swift, but they will be complete, they will be full, and they will be perfect. And that brings us to our message for today, which is entitled The First Four Trumpets. Our text is Revelation 8, verses 1 through 13. Verse 1 tells us, as Jesus opened that seventh seal, there's silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Folks, this is a time of growing tension. It's like when you were a little kid and you climbed that ladder and you went out to the edge of that high dive for the first time and you're looking down and your heart's starting to pound and you're anticipating what's going to happen when you jump off. Only here, the anticipation is for the next seven judgments of God to begin. During this time, John says, and I saw seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Now, these seven angels, they've been set apart for a special purpose. God's using them to announce his next seven judgments on the earth. Now, the trumpets mentioned here, they're of special significance as well. This is why I told you, if you don't know anything about the Bible, and you've never read any book of the Bible, and you just pull it open and say, well, I'm going to read the book of Revelation, there's going to be many confusing things in that book for you. But if you have at least a basic understanding of the first 65 books of the Bible, when you come along to Revelation, it won't be nearly as difficult to understand. For example, trumpets are significant in the Scripture. This is not the first time trumpets are mentioned. Back during Old Testament Israel times, when they were wandering around in the wilderness those 40 years, trumpets were used to signal all those people and give them messages. Example, when the trumpets blew, depending on the tone of the trumpet and how many times it sounded, they knew whether it was time to stop marching and set up camp, or they knew whether it was time to start tearing down camp and get ready to go, or they knew if an enemy was about to attack. All this was done with trumpets. And it's going to be trumpets that are blown by these angels that bring forth the next series of God's judgment. We're told that an angel approached the altar. John says, I saw another angel and he was carrying a golden censer. And he approached the altar. Now, what's a censer? It's like a little metal pan. Sometimes they're round, sometimes they're square. And here's what they're used for. In the Old Testament days, the priests would take these golden censers and they would scoop a little bit of coals from the fire in there. And then they would sprinkle incense on them. And they would burn incense to God along with whatever sacrifice they were offering. And John says, I saw this angel. He approached the altar and he offered incense upon the altar along with the prayers of the saints. Now, this is similar to what we saw in Revelation 5. We were told that those four living creatures, that special class of angels and the 24 elders, which represent the church in heaven, remember, they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They were offering up the prayers of these martyred saints to God. Now here we see an angel doing something very similar. And in verse 4, we see that the smoke from this incense that this angel is burning together with the prayers of the saints go up from this angel's hand into the presence of God. Now, you know, when we bring our prayers and petitions to God, the Bible says that our prayers and petitions are like a sweet-smelling incense to God. He wants us to bring all of our petitions to Him, whether they're big or whether they're small. Now, in this case, the prayers of the saints, here's what these prayers are. They're petitioning God to no longer delay His judgment on the earth. These are the folks that have been martyred for their faith, and they're saying, Lord, it's time for You to bring Your righteous judgment on this earth and clean this thing up. Now, we're told here, after this angel offered up these prayers, that he filled this censer with coals from the fire, and he hurled it to earth. And when he hurled it to earth, the Bible says that there was peals of thunder, rumblings, and flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. And then the seven angels with the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. This is telling us God has heard the prayers of the saints, and He is just about to answer them. Then John writes, the first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down to earth. Now, we've talked a fair amount about the book of Revelation containing a lot of symbolic language. But, folks, there's also a lot of literal language in this book of Revelation. Not everything is symbolic. And this is one of the times when we are to take literally what is being said here. And you'll notice as we move through these trumpet judgments, they are in many ways similar to the plagues that God poured out on Egypt back in the Old Testament in the days of Moses. So here we're reading that when the angel blew his trumpet, that hail and fire mixed with blood was hurled down to the earth. Well, in Exodus chapter 9, we read that when Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, the Lord sent thunder and hail and lightning flashed down to the ground. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Hail fell and lightning flashed back and forth. The Bible says it was the worst storm in the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. Throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the fields, both men and animals, and it beat down everything growing in the fields and stripped every tree bare. Now, that's a description of the hailstorm God sent on Egypt back in the days of Moses. This hailstorm caused by this angel blowing this trumpet, this judgment of God, it's far worse. We're told that this hailstorm killed all of the plants, trees, and green grass over one-third of the earth's surface. See, the first time God judged this earth, it was with a flood. The next time He judges it, it's going to be with fire. And I can't even really begin to imagine what kind of impact it's going to have when one-third of the trees, plants, and green grass on this earth is burned up. And we really don't have much time to think about it, because before we can even really get a grip on that, John says, then the second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. Once again, striking similarity to the plagues that happened in Egypt back in Moses' day. In Exodus 7, we read Moses raised his staff in the presence of the Pharaoh and his officials and struck the water of the Nile, and all the water was changed to blood. The fish in the Nile died, and the river smelled so bad the Egyptians could not drink its water. Blood was everywhere. That's what the Bible says. But look, this plague wasn't just limited to the Nile River. The scriptures tell us in the book of Exodus that the ponds and all the freshwater streams and even the water that people had put in jars and other containers already in their house, that also turned to blood. And the Nile River stank so bad that nobody could drink its water. Now, folks, that's terrible. This plague is far, far worse. One third of the ocean is going to be turned into blood. One third of all sea life is going to die. And a third of the ships will be destroyed. You know, a large part of the population of this world They have a diet that consists mainly of seafood. And when that supply is cut by one third, there will be mass starvation in all corners of the world. Not to mention the smell of one third of all the creatures in the sea floating in blood. That's going to be unbearable for those folks that are still here. When the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor back in 1941, there were 18 American ships that were either sunk or severely damaged. And with the exception of September 11, 2001, we consider Pearl Harbor, the attack on Pearl Harbor, to be the worst attack that's ever been perpetrated on American soil. I love America, and I have the deepest respect for those that have given their lives in service to this country, but I'm going to tell you something here. When this particular plague falls upon the earth, it will make what happened at Pearl Harbor look like a day at the beach. 18 ships were sunk or damaged during the attacks on Pearl Harbor. When this plague hits, one-third of the ships on this entire planet will be gone. The loss of life, the effect that this will have on our ability to get food and other goods shipped to other parts of the world, it's going to be catastrophic. But hold on, because we still got a ways to go. John says, then the third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of this star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. In case you didn't know this, people can't survive very long without water. Now, our great-grandparents, they would have laughed at the idea of buying water from a store in a plastic bottle. They would have thought that was the most absurd thing they had ever heard. But you know, the world's water supply is so contaminated in many, many countries. Bottled water is a necessity. You know, there are huge resorts down in Mexico, man, where you can go down and live like a millionaire. But you get yourself a big glass of Tijuana tap water, and a couple hours after that, you're going to know you got something bad inside of you. The water in those days is going to be much worse. And John says, this star that fell upon the earth, it's going to be like a huge meteor, folks, and whatever it is comprised of, it's going to poison a third of the world's water supply. And John says this star's name was Wormwood. Now, that's significant because in the Greek, this is translated bitterness. But the definition is more than just bitter. It also signifies great sorrow and terrible calamity all at the same time. Now, some liberal theologians, they want to say, well, this is not a real star that falls on the earth and poisons the real water supply. This is a symbol of false religious teachings that poison the minds of people. And when I hear that, I'm thinking, you mean like the one you're preaching? But this is not what John is telling us. He says that this is a literal star that falls from the sky. There is a lot of symbolic language in the book of Revelation, but if we try to interpret everything as symbolic, we get all messed up. We got a much easier time understanding this book if we just let John say what he wants to say. And what he says is this: when that third trumpet sounds, the world's fresh water supply will be cut by one third. And as a result, millions of people are going to die from drinking this contaminated water, or they're going to slowly die of thirst. Beginning of verse 12, he says, then the fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. And a third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. You know, in the book of Genesis, we're told that on the fourth day of creation, God said, and let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night and to serve as signs to mark the seasons and days and years. And it was so. And Genesis says, God made two great lights, the greater to govern the day and the lesser to govern the night. And he also made the stars. He set them in the expanse of the sky to give light to the earth and separate light from darkness. Well, that's not hard to figure out what's being described there, right? This is the story of how God created the sun and the moon and the stars in the very beginning. So in chapter 1 of Genesis, God created these things. And now in chapter 8 of Revelation, God's starting to turn those lights off that he created. The light that comes from the sun, the moon, and the stars will be reduced by one third. You know, Jesus himself prophesied about this in Matthew 24. He said, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from the sky. The heavenly bodies will be shaken. Folks, today here in America, we have power shortages, power outages, rolling blackouts. But when God causes power shortages in the light of the sun and the moon and the stars, it's going to be like nothing we've ever experienced. You know, when I was a little kid growing up in Peoria back in the 1970s, when you would come into Peoria, you would see the city limit sign and it would say population 124,000 and some change on that. Now, that was 40 years ago. As I grew up, many of the factories in that city closed down. Many of the jobs went overseas, and as the jobs went away, so did the people. If you go up there today, the population is no longer 124,000, barely 100,000. And I remember around 1980, I'm roughly 10 years old, we were going across the bridge out of Peoria over into East Peoria across the Illinois River. And right down on the riverfront, there was a billboard, and they would advertise different things on there from time to time. But I remember this one particular time we're going across the bridge, and the sign said, would the last one leaving Peoria please turn out the lights? Well, friends, God is about to turn out the lights on this earth. And you better be right with him when he does. See, those of us who know Jesus is our Savior, all of these plagues and these terrible judgments that we're reading, we don't have to fear these. We're already going to be in heaven. But those who have rejected Jesus Christ, who have turned their back on him, all these geniuses with master's degrees and PhDs who say, I'm not going to believe that old book of fairy tales. Those folks are going to be in deep trouble. And yet we're told in verse 13, as bad as all of this is, the worst is still yet to come. Look at what John says. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blast about to be sounded by the three other angels. Now, some of you hear this, and instead of focusing on what this eagle is saying about the woes to come, you're like, okay, wait a minute, you went too far. You expect me to believe that an eagle talks? Well, let me tell you this, friend. If God can make a parrot and a parakeet and a few other birds that talk, he ain't gonna have no problem making an eagle talk. And this eagle is saying, listen, as bad as this is, you ain't seen nothing yet. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the three trumpets that are still about to sound. Now, so far in this series from Revelation, friends, we have seen the judgments of God that will come to earth when those seven seals are broken. We have seen what will happen when the first four trumpets sound. And next week when we come back, we're going to pick it up right here and see what God has in store for the world that has rejected him. But as we close the day, I just want to remind you one more time. If you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you have nothing to fear from these coming judgments. We will be in heaven. The Bible tells us clearly that we, believers, have not been appointed to wrath, but rather unto salvation through Christ Jesus. Now, we should encourage one another with that good news, but we should also be motivated to act as faithful witnesses for the Lord so that we can bring as many souls to Him as possible while there's still time. So make sure, man, while you're out in the world this week, whether you're at work, whether you're at school, or even at the store, if you're blessed with an open door, an opportunity to tell somebody about the Lord, about the eternal life that He offers for free, make sure you take advantage of that opportunity. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank You so much that You did not leave us in the dark about what Your future plans are for us or for this world. And Lord, I thank You so much that as terrible and as terrifying as Your anger and wrath is going to be as these judgments are poured out upon this earth, I thank You, Lord, that You allowed many of us here to have the blinders taken off of our eyes that we could see the truth about our need for a Savior. And Lord, I pray that if there be a man or a woman, a boy or a girl here among us this morning who has never really understood the need for Jesus, that they clearly see that need this morning. Father, as we are going to have a couple of guys up here that will be appointed to pray with anybody with a special prayer request, Lord, I pray that if somebody has a special need on their heart, they would have the courage to come forward and make that known to one of our deacons that they may be prayed for. And Lord, I especially pray if there's somebody here that has never received Jesus, they would come talk to one of our deacons and get that taken care of this morning as well. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus and for His sake. Amen. Thank you. Would you please bow your heads for the benediction? Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.